We'll finish this chapter. What an interesting passage. I'm going to read this passage straight through tonight, and then we're going to walk through it. And I want you to be encouraged. Most of you, if you haven't read this passage, you'll be like, what did we just read? But as we just peel it back slowly, I think you're going to enjoy it, and by God's grace, will remember it the next time you're reading through Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, we're going to read all the way through verse 29. Really, it's less than a column in my Bible, so not that long. Hang in there. I want you to try to just pay attention, but then we're going to walk through it. Verse 18. Now, let me get you one background. Make your heads go down. Remember this 2 weeks ago, so we didn't have a service last Sunday. 2 weeks ago, we were talking, just look at verse 15, looking diligently. And this is the conundrum of Hebrews, the one of many maybe. Is it written to believers? Is it written to the lost? I think the answer is yes. And so tonight it appears that it's sort of maybe written to both as well. There's sort of a warning. If you're in the company of believers but you're lost, you need to listen. And so it can be challenging that who this is directed toward, even when we talked a couple weeks ago. He said, looking diligently, remember those three things, lest any man, look at verse 15, fail of the grace of God. There's three lest. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And then verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. You see, it looks like he was talking to the saved and the lost there as well, so that you're not fooled, that you take God's word seriously, you look diligently, you examine your heart. Eternity's a big deal. And I would suggest we regularly do that. This is not that you would walk around doubting your salvation. It's that there's nothing more important than knowing that you know that you know that you know. And then we have great freedom that we don't have to worry about that, and there's great delight. So verse 18 comes on the heels of those three warnings, and he says this in verse 18. God does, the writer does. It's ultimately God's word. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Now, parentheses. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, that would be Mount Sinai, it shall be stoned or thrust through with the dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses, even Moses, said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, it would be referring back to Mount Sinai, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, wherewith we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I read it fairly quickly on purpose, because many times when we read the Bible, we read it that fast. And a lot of times we're like, I'll come back to that later. But I think there's just some great truth. I want you to turn and hold your fingers in Hebrews real quick. I want you to turn to a verse that I think summarizes what we just read. John chapter 1. And I've got some proving to do. John chapter 1, verse 17 would be just the beautiful summary of what I read. And the end kind of gives a warning for this. John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses." Remember the law? The law here, I believe, is the law given at Mount Sinai. That would be the law that is written on everyone's hearts, right? The law. There's three laws. There's the ceremonial law, there's the civil law, and then there's the moral law. When it generally talks about the law, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, remember this. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Fully applicable to us, but it's super important. So look at this in verse 18. He says this, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest." Now, just, you have not come to Mount Sinai. That's what he's saying. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read this passage. I want you to hang in there. I think if you haven't read it in a while, just be excited that you're reviewing the scene of Moses going up to Mount Sinai. And let me tell you, this what he's saying is, this scene with Moses going up to Mount Sinai was terrifying. And when we think of this, it really ought to be the effect of the law. If you and I understood the law, we would be terrified. "For the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." I've seen it over and over. I told you about the little old lady, you know, that said, I said, "Have I said anything that's positive?" And she said, "No, this is misery." I think she was getting it. This young man I met a couple weeks ago, the young man said, "I came to this Bible study with some hope." He goes, "I feel hopeless now," because he understood that the law of God made him guilty. He understood that he was in trouble, and he understood that this was serious business, and he quaked a little bit in his seat. Now, you know, he gets away from me, he gets away from the Word of God, and the devil just distracts him with the cares of this world. But when you and I use the law, it will make people quake. The purpose of the law was always that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I don't want you to be confused. God did not give us the law to show us how to be good people. He gave us the law to show us there is none good, no, not one. And if we understood it, it should be as terrifying as the visual that they saw on Mount Sinai. Now, hopefully I'll remember after I read this lengthy passage in Exodus, but I want you to understand, when the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and when we even talked this morning that great fear came upon them, it is a little different than Mount Sinai. When fear comes upon a believer, it's different. The fear that happens at Mount Sinai, the fear and the guilt that should come upon a lost person, will make them cringe before God in almost what we would call a stereotypical definition of fear, some shaking and quaking. When we have fear as children of God, it will draw us to Him. And what it'll do is we will be in awe of Him. We will draw to Him. We will love that He has exposed to us the reality of this life. And we will be in awe. We will be in fear. We will be in complete awareness of Him. And there's no better place to be than in the arms of our Savior. So fear of the Lord will draw us to Him. Fear, including Mount Sinai, will make us kind of shrink and quiver, right? So let's just read Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. Let's start at verse 10. I'm going to read all the way to verse 25, so hang in there. I just want you to kind of get the whole sense. This is what Hebrews chapter 12 is referring to. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. Whether the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount, but they won't go past the boundaries. Verse 14, "And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Verse 22, And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, a little arguing here, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify. And the Lord said unto him, Steve Hall paraphrase, Dummy. You got boundaries in your life? You ever cross them? You ever try to, set things up to help you and do right, and you cross them? God, isn't God good? Isn't God good? They set boundaries up. I wasn't planning on that, but it's just good stuff, right? It's just the mercy of God. He said, Get down there, Moses. He didn't say it that way, okay? And the Lord said to him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest He break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now, pop over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In the early parts of Exodus 20, we get the Ten Commandments. And now look at verse 18. I just want you to see the response of the people. Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. There is a place when we are confronted with our sin, particularly when we're lost, that we will quake, that we will, the Bible, it uses this term. What does it, I'm just trying to see, what was the term it used? Trembled, yeah, thank you. And there is a place for that. I want you to understand, so we can have disagreement with this as well. When the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, I love the story of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, and I believe they were Christians, and when the Lord smote them, it's just an incredible picture of how merciful God is to us every single day. Gerald, you deserve to have been smitten since you've been saved. It is the mercy of God. You're not better than Ananias and Sapphira. And he smote them. I just picked on Gerald. It's been a long time since I have. But it's every single one of us in this room since we've been saved. And he took their... And that just seems so ungodlike, does it not? Because we take for granted his mercy, his kindness, his loving kindnesses, his just overwhelming grace and mercy, and they received what they deserved, and then it says, and great fear fell upon all the church. If they have to die in a humiliating fashion, God still worked all things together for good. Ananias and Sapphira are thrilled that God used it for good. Fear came upon the church. They understood this is real. When fear came upon the people, as we read the story of the birth of John the Baptist this morning, they understood, whoa, something's going on here. We better take this serious. God's in our midst. We better be aware. And what it'll do is, the fear of the Lord, you'll see the fear of the Lord and the filling of the Holy Spirit very closely associated with one another, so that we would draw nigh to the Lord. Good fear of God will draw us to Him. But there is a place, understanding this. Look at verse 29. Do not forget this. Do not ever let me preach and we forget this. For our God is a consuming fire. We must never forget that, because we misunderstand His mercy, His long-suffering, His goodness, and His grace. And so God is telling them, and he's speaking to them as Jewish people, they need to understand this is not what you've come to. And so then he says, you have come to Mount Zion. Now, some of you geography people, I am going to generalize. Mount Zion would basically be the city of Jerusalem. Say, get more narrow, the city of David, but just allow me to say Jerusalem, okay? I'm going to liken Mount Zion to Mount Calvary, okay? So, and he does. Mount Calvary is where the work of the gospel occurred, the death, burial, and resurrection. Outside the gates, I understand, if you want to get very specific, it was outside the gates of Jerusalem, but it's on the same mount. Follow me? So I'm just telling you that Mount Sinai is representing the law, and I think Mount Zion here is representing grace. That's why I just associate John 1:17 with this passage. And so this is super important. And I want to, I've got it in my notes, but in case sometimes I don't look at my notes enough, I want you to understand the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. That is so misunderstood today. And yes, I love preaching the grace of God. I forgot to tell you this morning, you know what the meaning of John is? Does anybody know what the meaning of John is? Where you go to the rest. No, it is the meaning of John. bad joke, okay. It is God is gracious. He wanted it to be so unique, so special, that, remember this? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the forerunner, God is gracious. God is gracious that he would come, put on flesh, and he would suffer what only he could do in our place. What a beautiful picture. So the writer here would actually tell us these glorious, wonderful things about Mount Zion, but then there comes a warning. Do not take that for granted. Do not think that God's the Pillsbury Doughboy, you know, woo-hoo, you know, when you poke him in the belly, right? It is, that's the way people treat God, like he's a Santa Claus in the sky, and that God would never do that to me. We leave him no choice. It's not that he's some ogre that says, aha, eternal damnation is exactly what we deserve. Whether we understand it or not, let God be true and every man a liar. Now let's look at this. You are come to Mount Zion. Let's just walk through this. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. He's just given all the glories of heaven, all the glories of the spiritual blessings by grace and faith in Christ to the General Assembly. Now, this is interesting. He's writing to Jews, and he calls it the General Assembly, which would include both Jews and Gentiles. He says to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn. Again, the Bible will state that because it says in Ephesians 5 that the Lord died for the church. That is not exclusive. It's inclusive, right? Because you're only part of a church if you unite with the church through baptism. When you're saved, you're part of the family of God. The family of God is different than the church of God. But Jesus gave himself specially for his church, the institution, and if you'll allow me to, for his churches. So when he highlights this, he says to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. I think the General Assembly is really the family of God that represents all believers. And then the church is a subset of the family of God. And there are blessings. There are just benefits. There's a protection by the Holy Spirit. There is just benefits, and we all know that, right? We all love that. We all enjoy that. It's the popular word today, and I don't mind the word, it's community. You know, I like the word assembly better because it feels more biblical, but there are places that have community, and they're going to go to hell with their community. They've got some religious attachment. They've got community, but I'll tell you this, it is one in Christ. That's the key. So let's look at verse 22 again. But you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. We have come to him by faith in Christ, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect through Christ, and to Jesus. He's the mediator of the new covenant. he tells them it's Jesus that is the mediator of the new covenant. He just highlights that again. And to the blood of sprinkling. Again, he's referring back to all of the sacrifices that Christ's blood had to be sprinkled. Christ's blood had to be shed. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, what's that about? Better things than that of Abel? Abel's animal sacrifice was nothing compared to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Better things. I mean, it was a great picture. In fact, it was a glorious picture. But it was it speaketh better things. The gospel, the grace and truth of Jesus Christ are better things than any animal could ever do. So you see this. Basically, what he's doing is Mount Sinai would be the bad news. And then Mount Zion will be the good news. All the blessings that come through Jesus Christ. And then you're going to see a warning. Look at verse 25. He says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." It's interesting. They could refuse him that speaketh. Don't do it. God speaks to you. You and I need to listen. It doesn't mean you have to come down the aisle, but I'm telling you this. When God speaks, we need to listen. He says this, and this gets serious. He says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." Now he goes back to Mount Sinai. I want to help you follow this. "For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth." Apparently there were some people that went past the boundary and they found out that God meant business. "For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Again, it is, if you want to think of this, when he spake to them on earth, he spoke to them from the mountain, and the laws written on our hearts, he was speaking to them. Almost what he's talking about is in the flesh. And then God must intervene. He must speak to us spiritually. And he's saying this, "If they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Look at verse 26. "Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." He says this, "Be careful that you don't refuse the voice of him that speaks from heaven." It's this, we all kind of brush away our conscience, brush away the conviction of sin, and we'll be held accountable for that. There's no doubt about it. But what's worse, to ignore your conscience or to ignore God that speaks to the heart? He cautions us. I think he's cautioning both the saved and he's cautioning the lost. And so I want you to see verse 27. And he says, "And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." This is another way God's saying this. When he's going to judge everything by fire, wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away, and all that will be left are those things that are eternal. He's saying it in different words here. He's saying in this word, look at verse 27, "Yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, the things that are temporal, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." God is going to reveal all things. We can't fool him. Here's the key. Don't fool yourself. Have you listened to the Lord? I think this relates to us. And maybe it relates to my preaching. I don't preach the quaking and the shaking and the fear of the Lord that comes when you are outside of Christ. Right? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This has been a theme throughout Hebrews, has it not been? And then he says, "For our God is a consuming fire." God is not, he wants us to understand this. Listen up. Pay attention to the Lord. It's a big deal. We don't have to worry about this consuming fire if we're truly in Christ. But if we don't listen to God, we ignore His voice, and we reject His voice, we will be held accountable, and we will not escape. That word escape comes up often in Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We will not. You see, that's why I say it's written to saved, it's written to lost, and it's kind of a combo. I think it's always that. I preach as though there's a mixed audience every time I preach. And, you know, a Sunday night crowd, there's less of a mixed audience, but there's still a mixed audience here. Are you saved? Have you listened to the voice? Have you submitted to the voice? Have you truly listened to God and truly put your faith in Christ? But then he says this. He finishes positive. He says, wherefore we, those of us, therefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, he gives some instructions. So if you have truly heeded the voice of God, you've received a kingdom which cannot be moved. I was doing some just searching to see. Less than 1.5% of the population teaches what we teach. Less than 1.5% of the population claims eternal security, that when you're in Christ, it's permanent. Or, as Baptists have been labeled, once saved, always saved. If you've truly been saved, it's permanent. And so I want you to understand this. It's a kingdom that cannot be moved. It's a damnable doctrine if you're claiming it and you're lost. And I know a lot of been a Baptist, maybe still claiming to be a Baptist. And you remember the old lady with Wendy's commercial, right? Where's the beef? Well, I remember this. I thought about this a long time ago. If you were going to do a Christian commercial, you'd be like, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? You know, the Bible speaks of that clearly, and that's how you'll know. That's how you'll know you've been saved, because there'll be new desires. There's going to be the old desires, too. You're going to have to shoot them down, squash them down, mortify them, casting down every imagination. There's going to be this battle between your flesh, but I want you to enjoy the Lord and not tire in the battle. Not tire in the battle. Every day, we're closer to being with Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? That's good news. And so he says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed. So, which cannot be moved. If you're in Christ, it's permanent. I love that. I never have to worry if Jesus is going to turn on me. What I need to make sure is, have I truly surrendered to Christ? I told somebody this recently and they acted shocked. I said, you know, preachers just like me are going to go to hell. Just because I preach, even if I preach the truth, it doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. Have I truly believed with my heart? Do I truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And I will tell you, there's been times in my life that I've wondered, how can a Christian be so calloused, be so cold, be so mean, be so ungodly? It ought not to be. I'm getting so convinced of the Scriptures that we discount holiness. We do. God has called us to holiness. And what He's called us to, we can do. I'm not preaching sinless perfection. I mean, I'm still dealing with red sauce on my hand. I'm a long way from it. But I am preaching that you can do it. What are your besetting sins? You can overcome them. You can have victory in Christ. 90% isn't good enough, Lee. You can have 100%. We should never be satisfied with 90. Way better than it used to be. Who cares? I'm happy for you. Let's have 100%. Let's have victory in Christ and enjoy the victory. But I believe we can have incredible victory. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, he says this, let us have grace. Just grace. Just kindness. Kindness. Ron was alluding to that this morning in Sunday school. It was interesting, right? Was it? Was Esther just super nice? You know, the Bible tells us that charity is kind. We ought to just be kind. And let us have grace. Let us just, you know, random acts of kindness. The world actually has that philosophy. I think they can have that because they're created in the image of God, and I see those remnants every once in a while. Christians ought to be known for the most gullible, nice people in the world. We worry about being gullible. We are here to be taken advantage of. Let us have grace. We are in a kingdom that cannot be moved. Most of the world isn't. Most of the world doesn't even understand the gospel message that you could quote frontwards, backwards, and diagonally. He says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let us have grace. Why? That we may serve God acceptably with godly fear. That we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I believe that really just, it sums it up, right? Joy Smith, your mama, we had a great conversation today after church. She was asking about the fear of the Lord, right? She said that, well, what does it mean when the Bible says, I have not given you the spirit of fear? What does it say then, but of meekness? And help me. And not meekness isn't in there? No. Thank you, Joe. Power of love and a sound mind. Isn't that good? Okay. Way better than meekness. And the Bible's always better. So, that's NIV. I'm sorry. I've been sneaking on you guys behind the scenes. But she always thought, until this morning, this was so fun. This was just, these are one of these moments that you just love as a pastor. She said, I always thought fear was bad. And I said, fear that makes you flee is bad. The fear of the Lord will draw you to Him. It's a reverence. It's a respect. It's a godly fear. I need that. I need to know this, right? And it is, I'll try not to have too many Elia stories. But Elia doesn't mess with us. When we take her to ourselves, it's like, on it. But man, she tries Rachel like nobody's business, right? I mean, I don't want anybody to tell her what bad hand signs are. Because I'm afraid she'd be whipping them out. Because basically she's like, well, do you know my middle name? It's no. Double no. Spank me. I don't care. She doesn't say that, but she kind of acts like that. No. And then, you know how it is. I poor Rachel, I put my arm around her and I said, you know, you're a great mom. And because they feel a lot of pressure when dad's around. It's like, I'm not doing that. But, she's trying her best, and Elia's going to push every button she can and says, Papa's here. You can do that in front of Papa? And Rachel's like, you're going to push me to do that? But what I love is this. She'll obey Papa. She'll obey Mimi. And then, you know what? And she'll cuddle in my arms, and she'll just lay there, and there's nothing like it. It's an imperfect picture of the fear of God. There's no better place to be in the arms of God. There's no better place. He loves me. Don't you ever misunderstand the fear of God and make you flee. True fear of God will draw us to Him. True fear of God will help us understand Him. True fear of God is where I want to be. True fear of God is where I want to be under the full control of the Holy Spirit. I need, Jacob, I need a greater dose of the fear of God. I need greater kindness, and I need greater reverence, and I need greater fear of the Lord. It will be good for me every single day. You will tell a difference. You will notice a difference. That we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. With reverence and with godly fear. And then, I just finished with this. Remember this. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, I've mentioned this a lot. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. It says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, that we will be judged for everything good or bad. That doesn't mean punished. It means that's going to be included in our rewards. There's going to be some, I'm going to use the word netting. You know, like our what we've done that's good and what we've done that's bad, God's going to take it all into account for our eternal rewards. That's what He says. I don't know how He's going to do it. He's going to do it perfectly. He's going to be like, oh, wow, that's so perfect. That's terrifying, is it not? I've sinned far more since I've been a Christian than before I was a Christian. And I told you, I was a rough 8-year-old. But it's shameful. It's shameful. If I had lived with the fear of the Lord, it would have drawn me to Him, and I would have served Him with reverence and with godly fear. I want you to understand this. God is a God to be reckoned with. God is a God that there is a place to understand this. He is God and we are not. He is the consuming fire. He will see all things. He will separate everything. It's just a simple reminder for us when we come to the house of the Lord. It is this. How did your week go? What would God separate? This is eternal. This is temporal. Did you have anything that would last the test of fire? That would last this shaking that God talks about? That we'll see what will remain? The temporal won't remain? How many weeks can we afford that says, it's okay, it was just, I took a week off. This may be my last week. I don't have time to take a week off. Our God is a consuming fire. He is a great God. He is a merciful God. He is so good to us and we abuse it. So I hope you can go back to this passage. Just final summary. Mount Sinai, you don't want to be judged by the books of Moses. You don't. Mount Zion, oh, the contrast is so stark, we forget that our God is a consuming fire. We are so blessed to have the Word of God, have a church, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, have the ability to be filled and fully controlled with the Holy Spirit, to be able to declare the gospel to anyone, and we're not even at risk of being arrested or attacked or imprisoned or worse. Oh, what a good thing. Have you listened? Have you listened to the voice of God? The voice of God. I believe God speaks to every soul. It's why I love the gospel. I believe when I share the gospel, God's speaking to them. I have no doubt. I leave it all in the hands of the Lord. You know, it's Abby's boyfriend. He is going to hear the gospel a half a dozen times every time we meet. And it's not that difficult. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not my expounding on the scriptures. Oh, but God tells me to teach His word, and I've seen it over and over again. Will we listen to His voice? Will we heed Him? There's coming a day of reckoning. But I want to tell you, we haven't come to the Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Zion. Don't abuse it. Let's pray. Father,